Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, is a remarkable discussion, as it were, between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he unmasks their self-righteousness. They think, and we'll cover some of this, that they are going to, they have this case, they have this argument against Jesus, which is going to show them that they're righteous and he's not. Well, Jesus just confronts them for their hardness of heart and for their hypocrisy. We will read the 23 verses. This morning we will look at verses 1 through 13. Lord willing, this coming Sunday we'll continue that study through the verses that follow. And we, I think, are taught some hugely important principles and teachings through this passage. So, hear the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of a man, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. And come this morning to our first study of Mark chapter 7. I would say that of all the chapters of the Bible, I don't have any statistics to back this up, but I'm just guesstimating on my own. I would say there are several verses in Mark chapter 7 that certainly enter into my top 20 most common quoted verses. The matter of worship, the matter of hypocrisy, the matter of deceit arising from the heart. And one of the points I'll make next week is that, well, if that's what comes out of an unregenerate, wicked heart, and maybe you've heard me say this before, what should we expect to come out of a regenerate heart? A heart in which Christ is placed his flag, as it were, and acknowledged himself as Lord. Well, as we study these verses in Mark chapter 7, we note that the confrontation between Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees is coming to the front and center, as it were. Throughout Jesus' ministry, and especially toward the end, the relationship between himself and the Jewish leaders became very heated. As you know, eventually, so much so did they hate him that they would do all within their power to destroy him. What this passage will do, I think, is show us that this wasn't just a matter of popularity. It wasn't a matter of one-upsmanship, as it were. It was a conflict on a foundational level. In Mark chapter 7 and in other places, Jesus demonstrates how far the scribes and the Pharisees were from truly knowing the Lord and worshiping him according to his will. It was a matter, was not a matter of tweaking or needing to just round off some sharp edges. No, it was a conflict based upon contrary views of self and sin, and really contrary views of God. One of the commentators said that he thinks what really drove the hatred of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and Jesus is the remarkable level of piety and authenticity that Jesus displayed. In other words, they knew that Jesus was more righteous than them, and they hated him for that. Ironically, the relevance of our study of this passage today is that there are some striking similarities between the righteousness and religion of the Pharisees and the popular views of God and self and righteousness in our day today. So we will look at this passage and take note that Jesus reveals what's going on in the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. He shows and demonstrates, he actually prosecutes a case, I believe, of what is the judgment of God against the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees who were before him. We'll note first that they overemphasize ceremony and appearance. Secondly, that they fail to truly honor the Lord. And then thirdly, they make the law of God of no consequence, of no effect in their hearts and in their lives. Our first point, they overemphasize ceremony and appearance. As this chapter begins, we're introduced to the fact that Jesus, while still ministering up in Galilee, the last we heard, he was in the area, the region of the Gadarenes, I think it was, or Gennesaret, and was carrying on ministry. And in this context, we've read that Jesus has equipped not only himself, but his apostles to do signs, miracles, and wonders, to go about preaching and teaching the gospel. And so the effect of their work, combined effort, is that the reputation of the Lord Jesus, the work of his efforts, were increasing more and more. In fact, we saw last week that in chapter 6, that Herod says, oh, it must be who? It must be John the Baptist, back from the dead, doing signs and wonders. Well, why did he think that? Well, no doubt there were reports flowing down south to Jerusalem flowing over out of the region to other places, all witnessing the work and expanding ministry that Christ and his apostles were having. Well, how do we know that in terms of chapter 7? Well, where did these Pharisees and scribes come from? Well, look at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. In other words, they were on an exploratory mission, as it were, to find out what's happening up in Galilee. And so they would go, and so they came. And as they come, what do they see? Well, they see that Jesus' disciples were eating with what they regarded to be ceremonially unclean hands. Now, at stake in this whole conversation is the standard of authority. Were there regulations about washings and cleansings and, you know, what to do with various mildew and unclean situations? Sure there were. But the level of prominence which they gave to their rules, their righteousness, their regulations, which determined how many steps they could take on the Sabbath day, which determined how they might go about interactions with those who were not Jewish people and so forth. And so all of this, their conclusion, verse 2, was that they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, with unwashed hands, and they found fault. What did they find fault with? Well, they were not walking, living according to the rules that they had regarded, that they believed were required of them. And of course, the next two verses, editorially, the author is adding and explaining their point of view, right? And their point of view was this. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And so from their perspective, what they were seeing and witnessing didn't meet the standard, was unacceptable to them. Or as it says in verse 2, they found fault with what they were doing. Their rules, their regulations, inherently bad? Probably not. I mean, we don't want to say our kids don't have to wash their hands before they eat, right? That's not the point. But of course, the point is that they were subtly putting more importance on these external, these non-essential rules than they were upon the more prominent and more central obligations and duties. Like this morning, we read the Ten Commandments. We read the summary of the law. Are those all important? Yes, they're all important. The teachings about washings, the ceremonial things, they are secondary to those moral principles and moral truths that had been given and were being taught. And so what we see is that they're gonna up their game a little bit. They look at the disciples, oh, bad, bad, bad. You know, and if they kept their mouth shut, I'd be really surprised, right? Well, the next thing they're going to bring the attention of this matter to Jesus. And that's what we find in verse 5, and also begins our second point. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that is Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? In their words, I trust you can hear something of their superiority. something of how they regarded these Gentile followers, you know, not Gentile, but Galilean followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they thought they had him. How come they're not keeping the law? How come they're not doing Jewishness right, as it were? Well, Jesus responds, pointing out the primary problem, right? Look at verse 3, the last phrase. Holding the tradition of the elders. Look at verse 5. Why do your disciples not walk according to what? The tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. Jesus responds by saying, well, did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. What's the problem? What's the problem? Jesus is showing them that they are hypocrites by using the traditions of men to judge the worthiness and righteousness of others. This quotation in verses 6 and 7, if you look at your footnote, is taken from Isaiah chapter 29, which interestingly is spoken to pre-exilic Israel. So Israel before they're carried off into exile. Well, just think about that. What was the state, the spiritual state of the Israelites before the exile? Well, I think you probably know it was pretty poor. It was in many ways rebellious. It was in many ways idolatrous. In fact, temple worship had already been defiled. They had brought other gods and other altars into the temple and put aside the altar of the Lord that they might engage in idolatry. Right? In fact, you read the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's brought back from the exile. What's going on now? And he's brought, and he sees, and here all the elders of Israel are worshiping down before the sun and praising the gods of the nations and trying to find deliverance in other places. Well, if you can't, look, let's look to Isaiah chapter 29. There's a couple profound, and of course, what's the connection? Well, Jesus is quoting these verses from Isaiah chapter 29 with respect to the scribes and the Pharisees in his day. So the exact verse is verse 13, but let's start at verse 9. This is Isaiah 29, verse 9. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely your seers. You might recall the verse in Amos, there's going to be a famine. Not of food and drink, but a famine of the word of the Lord. And so Jesus is quoting this verse with respect to the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's saying to them that they are in a spiritual stupor and do not know their spiritual right hand from their left. Let's go on. Verse 11. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot. I am illiterate. It is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate. Say, read this. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us, and who knows us? Surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say to the one who formed it, he has no understanding? What's the point? Well, Jesus is quoting this one verse. But as he quotes this one verse, which is clear, right, which is powerful, he's actually quoting the context. He's actually ascribing to the scribes and Pharisees of his day the same impropriety, the same misunderstanding, the same confusion that prevailed in the days before the exile. And so Jesus says, this people pays me lip service, but their hearts are far from me. And so Jesus does, that passage does allude to a time and a hope that will come in the future. And what they don't get, but what Jesus did get, what we can see, is that what was being promised in terms of hope was that which was being fulfilled by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The main point of verses 6 and 7 is their failure. Then verse 8 distills it even more clearly. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, and washing of pitchers and cups, and many such things you do. The main issue is that the scribes and the Pharisees were overesteeming, overvaluing the words of men, the Talmud, the Midrash, the Mishnah, and ignoring the commandments of God. You'll notice the play on words in this passage, right? You obey the commandments of men, and you fail to keep the commandments of God. And of course, it is these things that will then be demonstrated, right? Jesus makes the accusation, and in the next verses, our third point, he prosecutes the case. He says, this is what you do. How does he do that? Look at verse 9. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. The rabbis, all the little rules and regulations that enabled you to think that you're righteous and pleasing in the sight of God. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. We call that what? Which commandment? The fifth, that's right. We call it the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. So we have the commandment and we have the crime or the penalty for failing to keep what the commandment requires. All right, so what is Jesus doing? Well, he's demonstrating to them how in their twisted and distorted view of the law, of their relationship to God, that that paying lip service to the law of God while overesteeming the teachings and commandments of men will be insufficient. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The penalty for cursing father or mother is to be put to death. Well, Jesus points out how one of their traditions does exactly the opposite. That's the next verse here, isn't it? But you say, think about the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said to those of old. But I say to you, well, it's just on its head, right? God says, I say, but you say, verse 11, if a man says to you, his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him, permit him, to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And then the biggest indictment is that last little phrase. And many such things you do. In other words, if you were going to become a Pharisee or going to join the sect of the Pharisees, they had this rule that you could give your possessions to the group, right, to the sect, and then be freed from the obligation to keep and provide for your parents. Right? And of course, the teaching of Scripture is abundantly clear about providing for parents and loved ones. And so it is that not only do they do this, so obviously what Jesus says is true, right? You justify not doing the commandments of God by following the traditions of men. And thus they make the word of God, verse 13, of no effect. They make the law of God of no effect. In the New Testament, this is actually elucidated a little bit by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, I think it is. It says, whoever does not care for those of his household is what? Is worse than an infidel. You know, what is the proper role of children and parents in our day? A few thoughts on that at the in the conclusion here, but here's a few points. Isn't it a good thing that we're not like those nasty Pharisees? Of course, I'm being insincere in stating that, right? What I mean to say is we are so easily like the scribes and the Pharisees. We make excuses. We prefer ease to hard work. We recognize how we have to struggle, right? And we end up defeating ourselves before we begin. Well, of course we're not going to succeed if we don't believe that the Christ who is in us is able and willing to effect his will through us. Secondly, it's pretty clear the Christian faith is not about what we might like or what we might think, but rather about what God requires and what God commands. Thirdly, there is something that's made pretty clear also. The priority of our thinking, the priority of our doing, the priority of our living is to know the word and the will of the Lord. There are these wonderful songs that celebrate the working of God in the hearts and lives of men. Say Psalm 119. You know, I won't ask for it, but I wonder if I ask for a show of hands, how many of us ever read the whole of Psalm 119? It's so easy not to, and yet we sing the songs, don't we? Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how love I thy law. And then we can scarcely quote the Ten Commandments. We can scarcely know the summary of the law. Well, there has to be a converging of our commitment with our knowledge and practice, right? We have to be who we are. We have to live as we claim to be. And as I said, there's something to say here about who's responsible to care for the needy. Is it the government's job? to care for the poor and the needy? I would say no, not biblically. Is it the church's job? It may be, it can be, but principally, it is the family's job to care for their aged, to care for their infirm, for this is the responsibility. This is what it means to love your neighbor, your family, is to do what you can. And there are times when there needs to be tough love, where you say, I'm sorry, but we've tried to help you, but you've gone and, you know, just spent it on drugs or whatever, right? You've not done what you said you're going to do, and so we have to back away. But for the most part, initially, principially, we are to demonstrate that love and concern for them. And then finally, in our next study, as we continue in Mark chapter 7, we'll see that Jesus reveals the heart of the matter when he reveals the nature of sin and the nature of sinfulness. And as he reveals those things explicitly, he reveals more implicitly, right? Regarding the nature of grace and regeneration. For now, let's be clear. The Lord's not impressed with externals. Should you go to church? Absolutely. But as you come to church, come to worship, right? Come to be authentic and genuine before him, for this is his will. Psalm 51 summarizes it this way. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. These you will not despise. So let us be genuine, let us be authentic as we confess our sins, as we worship him. And might the Lord add his blessing, we pray. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for the wonder of your grace. We thank you for the provisions that you have shown to us as your people. We thank you for the scriptures which you have preserved throughout the history of the world. We thank you that we might hear and understand what you've given. We ask all these things and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.